The first reading comes from Jonah chapter 2. We will be reading the entire chapter. You can find that on page 860 in your pew Bible or projected on the screen in front of you. Jonah cries out to the Lord from the belly of the whale, asking for his rescue. He states that deliverance belongs to the Lord, and sure enough, God rescues him. Let us read. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish, saying, I called to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. How shall I look again upon your holy temple? The waters closed in over me, and deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the root of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. As my life was ebbing away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who worship vain idols forsake their true loyalty, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Deliverance belongs to the Lord. Then the Lord spoke to the fish, and it spewed Jonah out upon the dry land. Here ends the first scripture reading.
Oh, sorry to disappoint you this Sunday with just a normal entry. I know you're getting used to that, but you do also need to know I am so far from being cool. I don't own a leather jacket. I had to borrow it. I don't own sunglasses. I had to borrow them as well. But we did have fun talking about the fact that Jesus descended into hell. How do you have fun talking about Jesus descending into hell? Well, we had fun because we were reminded that no matter where we go, and no matter what we do, Jesus is going to pursue us. And he's going to claim us as his own. This Sunday is also a Sunday that we give thanks to God here in the United States. I heard someone talk a couple weeks ago, I guess it was, who said, imagine that first winter. The pilgrims were together. And after that first winter, half of them died. So I'll choose this half. Y'all are no more. And this half you are. Imagine what that would have been like, that first Thanksgiving. Our first Thanksgiving as missionaries in Italy was our second year of being married together. We were 25, I think it was. We decided to invite, because Italians don't celebrate Thanksgiving, so they didn't know what it was. Well, they knew what it was, but they'd never been to a Thanksgiving meal before. We invited the director of the orphanage and a number of our parishioners as well. So we had about 12 people who were ready to come. And I went to the butcher, because you had to go to a butcher, because you don't go to the supermarket to buy turkeys. At least you didn't 25 years ago. You went to the butcher, and I said, I need a 24-pound turkey. Is that a big turkey? It's not huge, though, right? It's big. It's huge. Well, I had a lot of people. We had a lot of people coming over. And he looked at me and said, okay, because the Italians don't order whole turkeys. You know, they get legs or whatever. Okay, I'll try to find one for you. So I went back a week later, and he said, well, I could only find an 18-pound turkey. I said, okay, well, I guess that'll work. We'll have some other fill-ins and some other things for the people. Wednesday, I went, and he was so proud because it was hard to find this turkey. And he opened up, you know, that metal door and walked into the cold, and he said, there it is. And it looked like a small person. He said, I couldn't find an 18-pound turkey, but I did find a 13-kilo turkey. If you do the math, a 13-kilo turkey is 39 pounds. We didn't do the math. We thought pounds and kilos were the same, and it was a small, it took two of us to throw him into the car, and four ovens to cook him, and it was delicious. It was awesome. It was a great turkey. That was our first Thanksgiving in Italy. We've made our way through the Apostles' Creed week after week. Let's see if you remember it. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who is conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell, and then we find ourselves today. And today we read and we hear, on the third day, he rose again from the dead. Y'all are smiling because I'm terrible at memorizing things, so I need you to help me as I go ahead and say that. And so we find ourselves today, on the third day, he rose again from the dead. And we're going to be looking at a couple scriptures. We already looked at Jonah. We're going to be looking at a sermon that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, and that's in Acts chapter 2. And what we find reflected in both of these scriptures is that the resurrection should have an immediate and substantial impact on the way that we live. David was absolutely right when he said he is risen. And we should all say he's risen indeed, because we're looking at the resurrection. And we already looked at Lent through the suffering. We looked at Christmas with the birth. And now we're looking at Easter with the resurrection. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2. Starting at verse 22, we're going to go from verse 22 through 28. Starting at verse 22 of Acts chapter 2. You that are Israelites, again, remember, this is Peter speaking on the day of Pentecost after the rushing wind, after the flames, after people had spoken in different tongues. And he tells the crowd that is gathered, you that are Israelites, listen to what I have to say. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with deeds of power, wonders, and signs that God did through him among you, as you yourself know. This man, handed over to you according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and you killed by the hands of those outside the law. But God raised him up, having freed him from death, because it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. Moreover, my flesh will live in hope. You will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One experience corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life, and you will make me full of gladness with your presence. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. So today we're calling it the comeback kid, because in the first century, there was the understanding that as soon as a person dies, it took them 3 days before, this was a Jewish thought, before their soul left them forever. When we have in the Apostles' Creed on the third day, it reflects not only the fact that Jesus rose again on the third day, but also this thought, which we mentioned, if you remember, way back when we studied the Gospel of John and we talked about Lazarus. You all remember that? Uh-huh. And it says how Lazarus' sister says, don't open the grave. He's already been dead for 3 days and he's going to stink. Well, the fact was also, the key point of that statement was that he was already dead for 3 days. So his soul, according to the first century thought, this isn't Christian thought, according to first century Jewish thought, his soul had left him as well. So when we talk about Jesus being the comeback kid, he's the ultimate comeback kid, because he was able by himself to come back from the dead. But when we think of the comeback kid, I can't get out of my mind a video that I saw some years back that talked, or not talked, but demonstrated the fullness of what a comeback kid could look like. I need to give you a heads up, though. This video, it's a little graphic and it's a little shocking. You can close your eyes, Adam. It's okay. If you're squeamish, hang in there. Trust me, it gets better. Leah, if you have that queued up, let's get the audio as well.
Such a feeling's coming over me. There is wonder in most everything I see. Not a cloud in the sky, got the sun in my eyes, and I won't be surprised if it's a dream. I'm on the top of the world.
This is the end. Beautiful friend, this is the end, my only friend, the end of our elaborate plans. The
that's the comeback kid. I told you it got better at the end. Think of all the time that we put into Lent and how much time we celebrate Lent as well. 6 weeks of Lent, of preparing the church, and then we have Holy Week as well, where we put a lot of energy and a lot of enthusiasm and time into that as well. Think of how much time the Apostles' Creed gives to Lent and the suffering of Jesus, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. Think of all the time that the Gospels give to the suffering of Christ. 3 chapters of his suffering to 1 chapter at most, some just a few verses of his resurrection. Something's skewed there, isn't it? We spend so much time speaking about and focusing on the suffering and the hardships that Jesus went through, and so little time on the resurrection, on the victory, on the fact that Jesus is indeed King. And what we find in the Apostles' Creed is that reflects that as well. You just have a brief phrase, and on the third day, he rose again from the dead. But doesn't that kind of reflect also our own lives in some ways? When you're driving down 30, and there's an accident on the other side of the median, what do we all do if it's on the other side of the median? We all look, right? We all slow down, and inevitably we're so focused on what's happening on the other side of the street that some will even have an accident on that side. We're fixated and we're focused on, in some ways, other people's hardships. Newspapers sell not so much because of good news, but much more because of bad news. Why is it that we're so focused on that aspect of Christ and so little on the resurrection? Maybe because we feel like we can relate to that part of who Jesus is the most. Today I'm here to tell you that we have been focusing in the wrong place. This past week, there have been people who've been celebrating and others who are very disappointed, even angry. There's also a town that's waiting to see a verdict and how they are to respond, to celebrate or to riot. It's been a long time, over a year, and I promise you once a year that I would touch upon a political subject, right? And it's been a long time, and you probably appreciated that it's been a long time. This past week, the president came out with a statement on immigration, right? You all know that. You all heard it. And he provided amnesty for all immigrants, whether they were legal or not. That's not the whole story, but That's what we have heard. As in all political issues, your pastor has opinion, has thoughts, and they're strong thoughts, not just for this issue, but especially this issue on immigration, as well as any other. I just don't share them with you because I'm afraid to. Clayton. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. But on this issue in particular, I have especially strong thoughts. And here's why. When we served in Russia, half of my church were illegal immigrants. Half of the members were. They came from African countries, most of them. Some came from Iraq. They were fleeing the war. Others were fleeing their country for other reasons, whether they were being persecuted or there is violence or there is a war, or they simply wanted a better life and thought they were going to Europe, but boy, were they surprised when they ended up in Moscow. And their papers were taken from them, and they were stuck. They were stuck there. So what did we do? We created a center where they could use computers and communicate with their families. We set up a medical center where they could get care. We gave food through our food bank, sound familiar, and allowed them to eat. We created a system of shelters where they could stay overnight. I don't think I need to tell you what I feel about immigration, having served a congregation that was primarily illegal. But as your pastor, it's not my responsibility just to tell you what I feel. It's not my responsibility to give you my opinion. It's my responsibility to look at Scripture and try to interpret it so then you have an understanding of what I see Scripture telling us on certain issues. That's true on every issue. I may have opinions and experiences on a whole variety of things, but it's not my opinion. It's not my experience, which is the truth. It's the Scripture which gives us the truth. Scripture speaks about foreigners in so many different contexts. The Old Testament is full. It's full of how we are to treat the foreigner. The Old Testament is full of, in fact, if you don't treat the foreigner correctly, then you actually are supposed to be taken to a square and stoned to death, comparable to adultery. In the New Testament, we find Jesus being that alien as he escaped to Egypt. The fact is, as we look at the Apostles' Creed today, and we look at on the third day he rose again from the dead, you may be sitting there thinking, no, this doesn't really apply to my everyday life. But if we're talking about Christ being the king, and we're talking about him being king because of his resurrection, then we're also talking about the opportunity to share that joy with all people and also share the opportunities that we have as Americans with all people as well. And it's not that the two necessarily go together. But the fact that Jesus rose from the third day reminds us that what's happening in the world around us today always has a point of reference to Jesus and his teaching. I encourage you, as you look at this issue and as you look at any issue, don't look at it just through your lens of experience or through what you've been taught. But look at it through the lens of Scripture like you do every other issue of your life. And if you don't look at every issue of your life through the lens of Scripture, why not? That's what I've been telling you for all these years. We need to do that. And we may still come up with a different perspective, and that's okay. But still use Scripture as your foundation, not your thinking and not your opinion. So our scriptures today command us to live our lives that reflect a certain type of victory. Let's look at Jonah chapter 2. And we see what not to do when we're faced with the resurrection. We see what not to do when God comes to you and speaks to you directly And then the reaction that Jonah has to that. Go to chapter 2 if you would. Jonah tends to be normally one of those books of the Bible that we never finish. This is the third time that I've addressed it. Can you tell I like Jonah almost as much as John? Normally we just get to the part where he's in the whale and then we stop. We think that's the end of the story. It's also an example of a person in the Bible who doesn't live his life according to the victory or the redemption that's found in God, even though he comes face to face with that redemption. He's someone who was actually raised from the dead. Jesus uses him as an example. He says, I gave you the example of Jonah. What more do you need? So from the very beginning, Jonah was rebellious to God's call in his life. That's not unusual for many of us. God tells us to go one way and then we end up going another way. But then what did we learn last week? Where can we go to flee from God? Where can we go if we want to run away from God? Where do we go? Great question. Nowhere. Where can I flee from your spirit? Nowhere. Even if I descend into the pit, and that's what Jonah says, I went down into the prison, but you still raised me up. He experienced his own resurrection. Then his final word is, deliverance is from the Lord. So he experienced God's resurrection, he experienced God's presence, but then what does he do with that? Remember, apply Jonah to our own lives. You've experienced God's resurrection. You've experienced God's presence in a very real, transforming way. What have we done with that? Jonah is a great example of what not to do. Even in light of this, he doesn't obey. He was told to walk around the city 3 times. He gets tired after doing it once. And he stops. He quits. Half-heartedly, he does what God tells him to do. The people repent. These foreigners repent. I didn't make that connection until right now. Grumpy, displeased, stalks off from the city, dejected and pouting. God encounters him again, doesn't let him go off disgruntled by himself. So his life did not become one of celebration, but rather one of depression more than anything else. That's Jonah. That's what not to do when you encounter the resurrection. That's what not to do when God speaks into your life and says, on the third day, I rose again from the dead and I'm going to touch you and allow you to have that same resurrection. I've heard Christians make statements such as, what do I have to celebrate in my life? And I'm sure you know some people as well who are Christians who don't reflect the joy that they profess in Jesus Christ. But that resurrection has to instill within us a no whining aloud attitude. It has to. Our scripture in Acts, if you want to go to Acts chapter 2, and again, the setting, and I'm just kind of putting this together now, that the setting is one where you have foreigners from all over the land coming into Jerusalem, taking over the city of Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit comes and washes upon each and every one, doesn't choose the Jews and leaves the foreigners out, but chooses all and each and every one of them. And speaks to them in such a way so that they can hear the glories of the Lord through what they say and what they hear. And Peter interprets what just happened. That's what we just read in chapter 2, verse 22 through 28. He speaks to the crowd and he centers in on the resurrection as the point for what just happened. He tells him, this Jesus that you killed, don't worry about it because it was supposed to happen. But you know what else was supposed to happen? That he was raised up from the dead. And he was raised up from the dead. Because it was impossible, Peter said, to hold him down, for the power of death to hold him down. And this is where we find ourselves today, sitting in the pews. Are we living a life which reflects the power of Jesus Christ and his resurrection? Do we recognize that as Christians we are called not only with the ability to live a life that has as its focal point the resurrection, which means we will also be raised from the dead. When we read in the Apostles' Creed, on the third day he rose again from the dead, that means us. That doesn't just mean Jesus. In fact, at the end of the Apostles' Creed, we're going to see that as well. To recognize that we have a part in the resurrection of our Savior is not insignificant. When you read through the Apostles' Creed, apply it to yourself as well. Peter, the way he explains the resurrection, it means not living under the power of death. And he goes on and he states that when you experience God, your heart is glad. The theme for Thanksgiving. Your tongue rejoices. Your flesh lives in hope, even as broken down and corrupted as our flesh may be. When we turn ourselves over to the resurrection, we will never be, as Peter states, abandoned in Hades. Does that accurately describe the way we live our lives? Does that accurately describe our church of joy, a church of thanksgiving? I think it does. Especially as we come upon Advent and open up the church and its beauty to the community, and we recognize that this isn't just for us, but this is for all people. The resurrection of Christ has to have an impact upon us. Because when we're forgiven, we're set free. Today, I want to encourage you to allow the Easter message to change your approach to life. It is Easter today in the Apostles' Creed. Because it has changed our status before God. We're welcome before God's throne because of Jesus. No longer are we in sin, but rather we've been freed from sin because on the third day he rose again from the dead. Give thanks to God for that and live a life of gladness which reflects the joy that you have in him. And it'll be contagious to those who maybe don't have gladness in their life. Let us pray. God, we give you thanks and glory because we are reminded today that you came back from the dead. That in the resurrection, we have an opportunity to be raised ourselves, and that should shade our living now today. Lord, help us make up our minds and help us formulate our opinions and help us to see our experiences solely within the context of Scripture and not allow whatever culture may be saying around us, whatever feelings our friends or our acquaintances may have about issues, help us form what we believe primarily through your Scripture, which speaks into our lives. And when we don't, call us out on it. We pray this now in Jesus' holy name. Amen.